Isaiah chapter number 53, if you find it, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 53, we'll read this whole chapter, and then we're going to use our Bibles a lot tonight, so keep them open, keep them ready, and just follow along. Verse number 1, Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you just help us tonight. Lord, I pray for my preacher as he's away, and I pray that you just bless him and help him, give him the strength he needs as he preaches and does what he needs to. And I pray that you just help the Master's Club tonight. I pray that you bless it. Lord, I pray that we go through this Bible study, and I pray that you it would just be a blessing to the people. Lord, I pray that we would never forget your precious blood that you shed on Calvary. And Lord, I pray that we would always keep that in mind. And Lord, even I pray that this would just be a help, even as there's teachers in here, that they would just be able to have maybe just a better understanding of the process and what you've done for us on Calvary. Lord, I pray that you just bless us tonight and help us. Because God, my word, just help me not to say anything I shouldn't and only what you'd have me to. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to kind of talk about, if I just gave you what the word was, if I just said blood, we're going to talk about blood tonight. You might kind of think that's kind of a weird topic for me to be talking about. I did some research and stuff on blood, and like I said, this was kind of a Bible study I'd done for Children's Church, and just to help the young people understand what Jesus has really done for us and why the sacrifices and that type of thing. So we're going to kind of dive into this tonight. I really enjoy, I hate to say shedding blood, but I kind of do. I mean, I like killing stuff and, you know, watching deer seasons here, and I like watching, you know, the arrow go through and just start, you know, the blood coming out everywhere. But, you know, folks, blood is life. And when we, you know, when you got a good blood trail, that means at the end of that good blood trail is death. If you follow me, you'll have to agree with me. Anytime you lose a significant amount of blood, and Brother Harrison could testify to this, you're in danger of dying. I think it's 40% of the human body. If you lose like 40% of your blood, you're pretty well dead, unless they can get blood into you and resuscitate you. But you know, blood is life, and that's the simplicity of it. You've got red blood cells, white blood cells, plasma, and platelets, basically, in your blood. And you can go give blood. I think they take 6 to 10% if you go give blood. I've never given blood. We had guys down at college. They had these plasma. Anybody ever heard of plasma centers? Well, they'll pay you. They'll pay you to take plasma. Well, there were guys at college. They paid their school bill by giving plasma. They would go 2 or 3 times a week to give plasma. And that was, I mean, they couldn't get a job, so they just go give plasma and sleep the rest of the day. Because, you know, there's a week afterwards, and I was like, no, thank you. There's too many weird people to go in that place for me to go in there, so I was afraid of getting something. But anyway, blood is life. And like I said, tonight we're really going to use your Bibles a lot, and I'd really appreciate it. I think it would help you to read the verses that I'm going to be reading tonight. So stick with me with your Bible. And first of all, blood is life, and we're going to look at some verses about this. Genesis chapter 9. I think we'll be pretty much going from front to back, so I think you'll... Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 4. You know how I like illustrations, don't you? I was really hoping I could kill a deer like yesterday or today. And I was going to bring like a a pint of blood and set it right here. But I guess God didn't want me to because I didn't get a shot at it. So I was like, well. All right, Genesis chapter 9, verse number 4. The Bible says, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So we have the flesh that has life, and then it says that the blood is the life of the flesh. Leviticus chapter number 17. Leviticus chapter number 17. Verse number 11. Leviticus 17:11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So we see here again that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And obviously, folks, if something doesn't have blood in it, that's basically somebody's laying in a casket, obviously they're dead, okay? Your red blood cells give you oxygen to your body, and when you run out of blood, you run out of oxygen. And I'm going to go through some stuff here, actual scientific stuff later. It's kind of interesting. Let's go to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. This is kind of interesting, and I just want to make this is more of a side note than anything. But the Bible says, verse number 33, Numbers 35, 33. Bible says, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it." Isn't that interesting? You know, everybody's trying to do away with the death penalty, but you know the only way that our land can be righteous as far as the innocent blood... If you go and you start looking through the Bible, it's interesting how many times the word innocent and blood come together. And it's a very, that's an innocent person. You know all the millions of babies that have been killed? That would be innocent blood. And if you go and start looking at this, folks, and it's kind of scary. You go start looking at this, that blood is crying. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible talks about where God's talking to Cain. And what does he say? What do I hear? Is that the voice of your brother's blood's crying to me from the earth? And you know, folks, the voice of all those babies that have been killed and all the people that are killed every day that they never get a death penalty for, those voices are still crying to God, because the Bible says in verse number 33 that the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed there. And that's talking about innocent blood, but by the blood of him that shed it. So the only way to cleanse that blood away is by the blood of that person that shed that blood. It's kind of interesting. So basically, our land, because we're trying to do away with the death penalty, and we're letting all these babies be killed. Our land is guilty before God, essentially. And it was kind of interesting that, but that's kind of a side note. So we see that blood is life, and Brother Harrison can probably correct me on my. Pronunciation of this, hypovolemic shock. Anybody ever heard of that? Hypovolemic shock. Am I right? Yes. All right. I was seeing all these words, and I thought, well, that one looks like I can pronounce that one, so we'll try that one. But that, basically, this means you die because you lose too much blood. All right? Die from blood loss. That sounds a lot simpler to me. But hypovolemic shock is when the loss of blood impedes the heart to pump sufficient blood to the body. Tissues cannot get enough oxygen because the red blood cells carry oxygen to all your cells, and it doesn't have enough oxygen, so it leads to tissue and organ damage. Basically, this is what happens. The heart races to pump blood that's not even in the body. You start losing blood, and your heart starts beating faster because it's basically trying to pump blood that's not in there. It's kind of like, I was like, well, how does that work? And then, to me, I was like, this is simple. If I got a hydraulic pump that's not running anything, it's going to run faster without hydraulic fluid in it, no load, all right? If your heart doesn't have blood in it, it's just going to run faster and faster. So your heart, the heart races to pump blood that's not there. The victim collapses or faints due to low blood pressure. The kidneys start shutting down to preserve body fluids, and the person would experience extreme thirst as the body tries to replenish lost fluids. These are all stages that start to happen as you start losing more and more blood. Body, I think the body's got a little over, it's like 5 liters or something like that of blood in it. So you lose, you know, you start losing blood, you lose half a gallon of blood, you're in pretty bad shape, all right? And I've never lost a ton of blood. I mean, you know, little nicks and stuff here and there. I've never lost a lot of blood, so I've never really experienced any of this. But I've heard of people and talked to people, you know, they start losing a lot of blood, they start getting faint feeling, and you know, the doctor takes a lot of blood at the hospital and they just want you to kind of sit there for a while, but while you kind of, your body starts recovering, all right? So that's what hypovolemic shock is when the body starts losing that much blood. So we see, first of all, that blood is life. And folks, the reason I'm telling you all this, like I said, this is just a Bible study, but to me, it was helpful because it helped me understand, and we're going to go through this, the God's way of atoning for man's sin and explaining it to young people, and it really helped me. And that's kind of what I want to be a blessing to you tonight. Let's go to the back just a few pages, Genesis chapter number 3. So my first statement is blood is life. So without blood, there is no life. The shedding of blood, here's my second thing. The shedding of blood was required as a substitution for man's sin. The shedding of blood was required as a substitution for man's sin. Now listen, folks, this isn't death. There's two different things between the shedding of blood and death. Everybody dies, but not everybody's blood is shed. All right? I mean, I can see an animal laying there, and it could be dead, but if I didn't necessarily shoot it, all right, that doesn't mean it's, if I shot it, there was blood shed. There was blood that came out. Okay, does that make sense? All right, but if something just dies, that's not necessarily the shedding of blood. But the Bible specifically says that the shedding of blood was required as a substitution for man's sin. All right, and it also, in that, it means by death. All right, Genesis chapter number 3, I think I told you that. Verse number 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. The Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, God is setting a precedence here, all right, and follow me with this. What did Adam and Eve do first when they knew that they had sinned? Okay, so we have first a sin, right? And then what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. And then what did they make for themselves? Aprons. But you know what, folks? That was man's attempt to cover their sin. That was what that was man's attempt to cover their own sin. They went and they found stuff that they could get by their own hands, and they went and they made themselves aprons. And you know what, folks? This is basically, if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of it, you either accept the blood of Jesus Christ or you're trying to get to heaven through your own works. One way or the other. I mean, if you can, oh, but this religion or the way they believe is this way, yeah, but eventually it comes back to, well, my doing good or my efforts to do this. So that's the difference here between Adam and Eve and them making their own coats. But what does the Bible say? Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now, I'm not a genius, but if you've got skins, all right, Brother Val, when you have muskrat skins, by essence, what does that mean happened to that muskrat? It died. All right? Its blood was shed. Okay? So these skins, by essence, God set a precedence here, and he said, for your covering of your sin, there has got to be blood that's shed. Now, the Bible doesn't give specifics how God did it. I don't know. I mean, it's God. I mean, he could... Remember what he did with the Peter and the fish? You know, had a coin in the fish's mouth and the fish came up. I don't know how God did it. I mean, he could have just told the animal to die and let me have your skin and just fell off. I don't know. That'd be a nice skinning job right there. I mean, I don't know how it happened. And the Bible doesn't give specifics, but in my mind, if something dies or if I've got skins off something, that animal's dead. and that blood was shed. Okay? So God set a precedence here. Genesis chapter number 4 should be right there, verse number 2. Bible says, and she again bare his, it's talking about Eve, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. This was, once again, we're going back to works versus a substitutionary offering, okay? Because Cain planted that seed, and he's harvesting that seed, what he planted. So he's bringing the fruit of his hands. All right. Remember what God told Adam, in the sweat of thy brow, thou shalt thou labor and produce these things. So Cain is going back to what he can do with his own hands and bringing that to God. But look what Abel did in verse number 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. All right, so we see here that, first of all, God set the precedence by killing some animals and covering Adam and Eve's sin with the skins of those animals. Then Cain tries to say, well, he tries to go back to do what Adam and Eve basically done. Well, I want to atone for my sins by the fruit of my hands, by the things that I've labored for. So he goes back and offers God some plants, some vegetables, and God says no. But when Abel brought a lamb, something that he really, honestly, folks, you really don't have much control. I mean, yeah, you can feed him and you can help, you can take care of him, but an animal's, that's a different thing than a plant, all right, obviously. So we see that, secondly, that Abel offered unto God the firstling of his flock, and it was a nice animal, the fat thereof. Now look at verse number 7, or let's do verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And this is kind of interesting, and this is what I've heard from other preachers say, is that, you know, there was a lamb crouching beside Cain's door, a lamb waiting to be slain. Or I don't know if Abel brought it. I don't know. But I've heard many preachers say that they believe that when the Bible says that there that sin lieth at the door, that his substitutionary offering for his sin was waiting for him, ready to be slain. All right? Let's go to Exodus chapter number 12. I'll try to hurry. We've got a lot of scripture still to... Exodus chapter number 12. This is really interesting if you really get into it. Verse number 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, just like Jesus Christ was. He was perfect. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. All right? So here again, God's telling them, okay, this is what you got to do for the sin offering, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But remember when the Passover, what God told them to do? He said, you got to kill that lamb for the Passover, but your firstborn will die. Even the Israelites' firstborn will die. This wasn't just an Egyptian thing on the firstborn. He said, your Israelite firstborn will die unless I see the blood over the door. And then, we sing about it. And I will pass over you. And that's what the Bible's talking about. When the death angel would come, and he would see that door, that blood of that lamb that was killed, all right, it was shed, that the lamb's life essentially was put over that door. And the angel would come, and he'd see that blood over that door, and he would go on to the next house. And that would save the firstborn in that house. Verse 21 and 23. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. This is what it's talking about. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you know, folks, and we're going to get to this, Lord, when we've got time, that's what Jesus done for us. When he shed his blood for us, he put his blood over the doorposts of our heart, if we allow him to. If we allow him to. It's interesting, the lamb was shed, the lamb's blood was shed, but that Israelite father had to take, he himself, he had the choice to take that hyssop and dip it in the blood. He had to make the decision to put it over the door of his house. He couldn't, I don't think they could go and, oh, I'm going to take a big bowl of this and I'll go down all the streets, all down my whole street and put it around every door. I don't think that it would be honored, personally, because the Bible says it had to be over his, the post of his door. You know, I think that's symbolic. Each one of us has to make that decision in our heart to accept Jesus Christ, come in our heart and save us. All right, Leviticus chapter number 4. Leviticus chapter number 4. Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger. Now I want you to listen to this because it'll be symbolic later on. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right? So we see that, and then we read Leviticus chapter number 17, verse number 11. Go ahead and flip over there. We already read it, but we'll read it again. Bible says, 17:11, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So that bullock, when a man did something that wasn't right, when a man sinned, they had to bring that bullock, a young bull, and they had to bring it to the priest. And the priest would lay his hand on his head, and they would kill that bull. And then they would shed the blood, and the priest would take his fingers, and he would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And then he'd put some on the horns of the altar, and then he would pour it out on the basin of the altar. All right, in another spot, and I think Brother Angel even talked about it when he was here. They would take it and they would put the blood on the right ear and on the right big thumb and on the right big toe of a person and put oil there too. All right, and this was all very symbolic of what Jesus was to do later on. Okay, so we see that the shedding of blood was required as a substitution for man's sin. All right, there is a payment for man's sin. Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Does that ring a bell? Yep. The payment for that sin is death. And this is what this death... So God basically told the children of Israel, okay, here is your substitution. For your own death, you can bring me a bullock, and there was different things that they could bring. But you can bring me a bullock, and we're going to kill this bull. And this bull's blood, I'm going to accept this bull's blood instead of your blood. That's basically what God was telling him. But this was symbolic of what was to come. Think about Isaac. Isaac is a picture of Jesus Christ. Remember when Abraham and Isaac, and they were headed up to the mountain, and Isaac said, he asked his daddy, he said, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And what did God say? Or what did Abraham say? God will provide a lamb. And they get up there, and Isaac was laid on the altar. Isaac was ready to be offered as a payment, essentially, for Abraham's sin. That was his firstborn. So Isaac was going to be the payment for Abraham's sin. But God said, wait, I got a substitution over here. And that's what God did for us also. We would have to pay for our own sin. But God said, wait, I have a substitution. My son will substitute for you. All right? And that was a symbol of that. Finally, this is the last thing, but we have the most scripture on this one. All right? So we'll try to hurry. Christ, the first thing is blood is life. Second thing is the shedding of blood was required as a substitution for man's sin. And remember, shedding of blood is a painful experience, and you'll see that in the life of Jesus. But the third thing is Christ was offered as a substitution for us. Christ offered as a substitution for us. All right, Matthew chapter number 26. We read in Isaiah chapter 53. That was where our text was from. That is a prophetic, most of you, all of you know, I'm sure, that's prophetic of what was to come in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter number 26. I'm sorry if I'm talking fast, but I really don't try to talk fast. I just try to get done so you guys can go home. So I either talk fast or you're here a long time. So Matthew chapter 26, verse number 28. This is when they're in the upper room. Bible says, and he's passing the cup around, and the Bible says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." All right? So Jesus himself says, "This is my blood." When we do communion, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and when we do communion, we read that portion, and but you know, and we drink the juice, excuse me, and we drink the juice in the Bible, and we say that this is a it's not that we're not drinking, we don't believe like the Catholics do. We're not really drinking the blood of Jesus, all right? This is just symbolic of the blood of Jesus, okay? And that's what Jesus is saying here. But look here, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." All right, what's remission? Well, it's just like somebody that's got remission of cancer, all right? It's not there anymore, okay? So Jesus' blood is a substitution for our sin. It washes us away, all right? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is kind of neat. John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. The Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the" what? "Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, why would John call Jesus the Lamb of God? Because John knew what Jesus was to do for all the people of the world. John knew that this was the substitutionary gift that had to be offered, all right? And we'll probably see a couple other things. In 1 Peter, we'll see one. If you go to the book of Revelations, that's kind of a neat study. Not all the times that Jesus is mentioned, but when Jesus is mentioned in the book of Revelation, 25 times when Jesus is mentioned, it calls him the Lamb of God, all right? And that's what Jesus did for us. Those sacrifices, and we'll read that in Hebrews, those sacrifices that the Israelites did not save them. They had to have faith. Well, you can read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel had faith that the sacrifice that he was making was a picture of a Savior that would come, was to come. He wasn't, "Well, this animal will save me." All right? And we'll read. I'll show you that in Hebrews. All right? Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Verse number 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. How many times do you use the Romans road? You're gonna see this in two spots tonight anyway. But you use the Romans road and you use one verse of the Romans road. You know, you use Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9, 10:13. All right, use those verses and you kind of pull them out, which I think that's fine. That's good. But you ever think about what it is in the context of what is written, all right? And I understand, you know, you can't go through, you know, you're up here at the altar, you know, dealing with a young person or something. Let's go back to Genesis and let's look at the transfer of blood, and this isn't, you know, I think the Holy Ghost gives people the knowledge that they need to be saved. You know, the Bible says unless the Holy Spirit draw them, they can't be saved. And I think the Holy Spirit gives people certain knowledge. And so I understand you can't go through, you know, the whole chapter of Romans chapter 3. But let's look at this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all know that. "However, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation." Propitiation literally means basically sacrifice, okay? "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith." Okay, so it's you have to believe through faith that this is a sacrifice that Jesus made. "Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Okay, so we see here that, yes, we're all sinners. But then it goes on to show us the reason that we can be saved isn't through anything that we can do. And we'll oftentimes go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith." But what about this? It's not through anything that we do. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for our sins. Okay? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, just flip over. Here's another one we a lot of times just kind of pull out. Verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His" what? "Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Him." All right? So God showed His love. God showed His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember, blood is life. And it was a shedding of that blood that gave us the eternal life. And then verse number 9, being justified. I heard this, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how I kind of remember, just as if I'd never sinned. You know, God not only said, you don't have to go to hell, all right? He wiped that clean. And that's what Jesus did for us, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're doing good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This will go back to Leviticus. This will reference back to Leviticus. For verse number 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him." This is talking about God hath made Christ. Okay? Those are the proper pronouns there. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." This is an amazing verse. All right? God became our sin. Jesus Christ, basically what they did, have you ever heard of the scapegoat? Everybody's heard of scapegoats? What they would do is they would essentially put that sin, okay, we're going to put this sin on this goat. And this was another thing that they did. We're going to put this sin on this goat. And then they'd send that goat out of the camp, and that goat would just have to go away. And that's what kind of God did for us. He said, I'm going to put your sin on my son, and He has to pay for your sin. So my sin was put on Jesus, and Jesus paid for my sin. So I didn't have to pay for it. That's what this verse is talking about. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Can you see why I tell a story instead of telling all this to the children's church? I'd have lost them back in Genesis someplace. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse number 7, "In whom," this is talking about Jesus, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 13. If you really can take some time, take some of these verses and just think about everything that they mean. I can't go into everything, but it's awe. It's awing, really. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." This is talking about, I should have read verse number 12. Look at this. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you know who I believe that God originally sent Jesus to die was originally intended? Which I know God knows everything, and I don't comprehend that. But you know who Jesus originally came to die for? Was the Jews. And you know what? I'm not a Jew, and you're not a Jew. So we are not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We're aliens. We're strangers from the covenants. The Abrahamic covenant, that does not pertain to me. And I hate to say it, some people, well, that might pertain to America. That does not pertain to America. That's a Jewish covenant, okay? Now, I believe there are truths that can be drawn from it, and I believe that God has certain principles that he will honor. But I'm not a Jew. You are not a Jew. America is not Jewish. Israel is who God, Jesus came to die for. But you know what? This tells us right here that because we don't have any hope. We're without hope. I have to pay for my sin as a Gentile. Okay? But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. That's talking about, remember, talked about aliens from the commonwealth of Israel? They were far off. Gentiles were far off from ever being saved. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So as Gentiles, we are able to partake of that gift. Colossians chapter number 1. Verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a wonderful book if you're going to study about the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. Now remember where I talked about kind of keep, when we were back in Leviticus chapter number 4 and Leviticus chapter and Exodus chapter number 12, I said keep this in mind, we're going to reference it later. This is where we're going to reference it, okay? But Christ, being come and a high priest of good things to come. So Christ not only is our high priest, but he's also, as we're going to see, the sacrifice. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, so we see here, God, Jesus Christ said, you don't have to have those bulls, you don't have to have those goats, you don't have to have the lambs. I'm coming as the sacrifice. Okay, look at verse number 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. This is talking about the law. Everything that the Israelite done wrong, everything, could be purged with blood. It could be cleaned with blood. Every single thing. That's why there was sometimes they had to offer maybe like flour. Sometimes they had to offer oil. Sometimes they had to offer turtle doves. There were different things. According to the severity of what they had done, they had to offer these things. So the Bible says, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, or there is no remission. Look over in verse number 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So remember how we talked about the high priest had to enter one time a year, and he would put his hand on the head of that bull, and he'd kill that bull, and then he'd take his fingers and sprinkle, okay? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus Christ, this is awesome. Jesus Christ not only was the high priest, and I don't know how all this happened, but Jesus Christ as a high priest offered himself as a sacrifice also, then took his own blood up to the altar and paid once and for all for everything that all of mankind has ever done. One sacrifice. But it can only be done through Jesus Christ, because it had to be what kind of lamb? A pure, unblemished, sinless lamb. And Jesus was the only thing that could pay for that for everybody. Okay? So we see that in Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 19. This is verse 18, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 1:18, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Once again, we see here that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, takes away our sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Revelation chapter number 1. And I'm not going to go through all 25. We'll just go through a couple of them. Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 5. Revelation 5. And this is, I think, what we're going to be singing up in heaven, too. I don't think we as humans really understand what Jesus done for us. I think it may be even humanly impossible to completely understand what Jesus Christ done for us. My opinion. And I think if you would go through and if you would take some of these references and you'd really study what the words mean and what the significance of it is, I think it would help you give a better understanding, but that's what you do on your own time. But Revelation chapter number 5, verse number 9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Isn't that a good promise that the Bible gives us? You know, God not only did when Jesus offered himself at that as the sacrifice on the altar, but remember how the veil ripped in twain? We then became just as much a priest as the Old Testament priest. And we can go to God ourselves. We don't have to go through a priest, and we don't have to offer a lamb for an atonement for our sin, because Jesus Christ paid everything. And now the Bible says in verse number 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I often wonder, and I try to, I guess that maybe my mind as a children's church, I don't want to gross the kids out, but when I tell a story, I want to draw facts that are in the Bible but not in the Bible, if you know what I mean. If you've taught children, I think you probably do know what I mean. I mean, I'll give, you know, for instance, the lad that gave Jesus the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, I give him a name. Now, does the Bible give him a name? No. But did he have a name? Yes. Okay. That type of thing. Okay. But when I was thinking about this, I didn't know how to describe it to the kids as far as what Jesus really done for them. You know, Jesus,
when I think about the loss of blood and what it does to your body, it's no wonder that when Jesus, because he was scourged before he ever even got to where the cross was laying on the ground. 39 or more times with what we would call cat of nine tails. There's other names, people have other names for it, but basically a whip with balls of steel and bits of bone, and basically they lay open the back of whoever they're whipping. And you think about, well, I wonder how much blood he lost then. 5% of his total. Remember, you only got a little over a gallon or so of blood. I wonder how much blood he lost. And what I was reading this earlier too. Remember when he was in the garden and he was sweating, as it were, what? Great drops of blood. I don't know what that means. But before he ever even got to the scourging, did he actually bleed blood, sweat blood? Wonder how much blood he had lost by then. Wonder what his body was doing at that point, as he stands there hunched over a chained to a post as a brutal Roman soldier takes a whip and just lays his back open, blood just streaming down his body. Wonder what his body's starting to do at that point. I'm sure it's going into shock. Just blunt force trauma from the whip would start sending his body into shock. And then you think about, well, they were buffeting him, and they pulled his beard out. Wonder how much blood he lost when they pulled his beard out. Wonder how much blood he had run down his face when they took that crown of thorns and put it on his head. By the time he got to the cross, where was his body at physically? Remember the shedding of blood. At this point, has he shed blood for us? Do you know, I don't think that Jesus, in order to pay for our sin, I don't think that Jesus could have died while he was sleeping. Well, prophetically, he couldn't have. But regardless of prophetically, I don't think Jesus could have just died in his sleep and God would have said, well, that pays for all the sin of mankind. I believe his blood had to be shed. And then you think about, remember when he's carrying the cross as best he can and he stumbles. That's one of the causes of loss of blood. Become weak. His heart probably at this time is beating very rapidly because of the blood loss. He's trying to pump stuff that's not there. So Simon, the Cyrene, helps him or carries it for him up to the cross, up to Golgotha. And they lay him there and they put nails through his hands and through his feet. So what's he at now? 25%. His kidneys are starting to shut down. They say when your body gets to these points, your body becomes everything hurts, very painful. Not including just the obvious wounds, but just your whole body hurts. And then they shove him in, they put it in the ground, and remember what Jesus said? I thirst. Once again, very close to death, a significant indication of blood loss. And then Jesus, this is neat though, Jesus gave up the ghost. Yes, sir. Jesus didn't, he had to surrender. But you know why he had to surrender? He had to surrender so he could beat death. Right. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, you can't beat somebody until you've played against them. You know? The Colts can't ever beat the Steelers unless they play the Steelers. That makes sense? Well, Jesus couldn't beat death until he played against it. And I think that night, death thought he had won. But besides that, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and they give him something to drink, and he refuses it. And then he takes his, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he takes his last breath. And then it's interesting, soldier comes up, they see they're all dead because they're supposed to break their legs. Two causes of death are either basically the loss of blood or asphyxiation. They basically can't breathe because they don't have the strength to push them. Everybody knows that. They don't have the strength to push themselves up or pull themselves up to get another breath. So those are the two causes of death from crucifixion. So they'd break the legs of those that were still alive so that they couldn't push themselves up more. And they said usually within 5 minutes they'd be dead from, they couldn't breathe. But on Jesus, The soldier took a spear, shoved it up into his side. And what came out? Water and blood. I read some, I don't know if it's true, but when you get close to death like that and you start losing blood, fluid starts building up around the heart. And I don't remember, it started with a P, and I don't remember what the name of it was, but it's like a purposeful sac or something, but around your heart. And a lot of people think that when that soldier took that spear and shoved it up into it, he punctured that sac that's around his heart. And because there was fluid buildup in there, that's why they say that water and blood came out. But you know, folks, that's all something that Jesus done for us. And Jesus, you know, unless you study it and you know, it's hard to, well, Jesus died, boys and girls, Jesus, and I know, you know, Mrs. Walton can't go down there and, you know, give a blood history of everything. But, you know, when they get a little older, you know, Jesus died on the cross for us, and Jesus, his blood was shed for you. But why was Jesus' blood shed? What did that mean? Why did his blood have to be shed? All right? So this helped me understand a little bit better. And I don't think it's humanly possible to really understand the agony of what Jesus went through when he died on the cross for us. But I think as humans, we've got the Bible, and we can go through and look at stuff. And I think it's important for us to understand as best we can what Jesus ultimately paid, just like a little lamb that was innocent of anything that its owner had ever done. Jesus Christ was innocent of everything that we had ever done, but it had to give its life for the owner, and Jesus gave his life for us. And if nothing else, you know, go home tonight, and, you know, this isn't really a, you know, altar call type message, but go home tonight and thank God for shedding his blood for you. You know, because he didn't have to do that. There was nothing that held him on the cross except his desire to die for you. Nothing else. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this night. Lord, I want to thank you for your blood that you shed for me. God, Lord, this was a help to me as I studied this. And God, I pray that it's just to be a help to the folks tonight. And Lord, Holy Spirit, you can see the hearts. You know that there are probably some people, or maybe, possibly some people in here tonight, just as the Israelite father had to dip the blood and put it over his own house's door, that there might be some people in here, somebody in here tonight that's never done that, and they really ought to, God, before the death angel passes. And Father, I pray that you would just help them make that decision. And Lord, I thank you for everyone here that has done that. And God, I thank you for your substitutionary gift, your vicarious suffering that you done on the cross for us, and just the way you paid my sin debt and my family's sin debt and the sin debt of the precious church family here tonight, God. And help us never forget that. Help us to never lose sight of what you done for us. And we'll thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.